Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And we also want to read Lord's Day 17, Lord's Day 17. So first of all, let's read Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 17 down to verse 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then Lord's Day 17, I will read the question and then please respond with the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Thank you. Lord's Day 17 is about Article 5 of the Apostles' Creed, which reads, the third day He rose again from the dead. In other words, and that should be obvious when you read Lord's Day 17, this Lord's Day 17, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in particular, it speaks of the three benefits of Christ's resurrection. Namely, by His resurrection, He has overcome death. Second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And finally, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. In this message, we will focus on the third benefit of the doctrine of Christ's resurrection as listed here in Lord's Day 17. The resurrection of Christ is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Note, we call it glorious because on the day of our resurrection, our bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. Hence, I gave this message the title, Like His Glorious Body, and I borrowed that title from our text, particularly from verses 20 and 21, which I want to read again. Paul says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, what I will do in this message is allow our text to control the flow of our message, to control our message. And so I have 2 points or 2 divisions. First, our citizenship, and second, our comfort. So our citizenship and our comfort. So first of all, let's consider this first point, our citizenship. Here's the question. Who are guaranteed to experience this glorious transformation of the body? Well, according to verse 20 of our passage, those who are citizens of heaven. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Note, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That means we belong to heaven. We don't really belong to this world. Heaven is our homeland. And as citizens of heaven, whose designer and builder is God, we owe our patriotism to the God of heaven. We owe our loyalty and our allegiance to our God in heaven. On December 11, 2015, I attended a ceremony conducted by U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, where I became a U.S. citizen. And part of this ceremony was the taking of the oath of allegiance, an oath that must be taken by all immigrants who wish to become U.S. citizens. And the first part of this oath reads as follows. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure or give up all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Now, as a U.S. citizen, I am to renounce my allegiance to my former country, because my allegiance must now be to my new homeland, to my new country. And as a U.S. citizen, I am to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. I am to defend this Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land. I am to defend it against all enemies, foreign or domestic. Now, in our text, Paul tells us that as believers in Christ, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not here, but in heaven. Therefore, ultimately, our allegiance or our loyalty must be to our God. We owe our patriotism to the God of heaven. That means that we must renounce our allegiance to Satan, our former master. We must, by all means, renounce our loyalty to this world, because we are not citizens of this world. We are to uphold the Bible, which is our constitution for Christian living. We have the obligation to live according to this holy book. This is the supreme law of heaven and earth. If our constitution here in the United States of America is the supreme law of the land, the Bible is the absolute supreme law of heaven and earth. We must uphold this and defend this against all enemies by the grace of God. You, of course, understand the historical context in which Paul wrote our passage. At this time, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so the Philippians were Roman citizens. And the Apostle Paul was afraid that the Philippian believers would also conduct themselves according to the pagan principles of the Romans. And so Paul says, remember, Philippian believers, your citizenship is not in Rome. And by the way, during that time, if you are a Roman citizen, that's a big deal. Probably like if you are a U.S. citizen, that's like, wow, okay, you are a U.S. citizen. You are part of this great nation. You are part of that great Roman Empire. But Paul is telling his fellow believers, wait, remember this, that you are citizens of heaven. Your loyalty must be to God, not to the emperor. You must conduct yourselves, not according to the pagan principles of Roman citizens, but according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, look at verses 17, 18, and 19. So we see the context of our passage. Brothers, Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. And then here comes our text, verse 20. But. And so Paul begins with the word but. Actually, the word but should better be translated as for, F-O-R, or because, which states the reason of Paul's exhortation mentioned in verse 17, because there is an exhortation in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in short, imitate Jesus Christ whom I imitate. And here's the reason why. For, instead of but, for or because our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world. Don't act like unbelievers. Live like Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus Christ. Talk like Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Apostle Paul here. I remember talking to a lady years ago who was born in the Netherlands but has lived in the U.S. now for many years. She was a bit disappointed that whenever she speaks in English, she still has a Dutch accent. So I said to her, please don't be disappointed with your accent, because it's an indicator of your identity. Your accent will tell the people where you came from. It's an indicator of who you really are. And I asked her, are you not proud of your Dutch heritage? And she replied by saying, you're right, I should be proud of my heritage. You see, I myself, when I speak in English, which is not my first language, people hear my accent and they recognize that I am not originally from this country. And you see, as Christians, we have become citizens of heaven. Now, whenever we speak, people around us should be able to hear our heavenly accent. The question is, do they recognize that heavenly accent? Are you ever asked, where are you really from? When probably someone overheard you, maybe you were at the store or inside the bank, or I don't know, maybe in your workplace or at school, you know, people would come to you and say, excuse me, you're so different from the rest of the people here. You speak with different accent, heavenly accent. Then maybe that's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. Then you can tell that person, whoever asked that question, well, that's because my citizenship is in heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. And if you notice, the tense of the verb is here, it's present tense. Paul does not say our citizenship will be in heaven. Not future, but is. In other words, it's a present reality. Right now, yes, we still live in this world, but right now, we are already citizens of heaven. That's why there is a tension. There is a struggle. If you are a true Christian, you know what I mean by the word struggle. Because we are citizens of heaven and we are still in this world, you will face challenges. It's difficult. Because we are not meant to be here. We are meant to be there in heaven. And yet we are still here. Yes, we are saved, but we are not yet completely saved. That's why the Bible speaks of three tenses when it comes to salvation. Three tenses when it comes to salvation. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. We have been saved. We were saved when we believed. Past tense. But we are also being saved now. And we call it, in theological term, we use the word sanctification. Paul says to the Corinthian church, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Did you hear that? For us who are being saved. See that progress, progressive tense, present tense. We are being saved. We are being sanctified. We are not yet fully sanctified. And then the last tense is the future tense. We also will ultimately be saved. And we use the word glorification to refer to that stage of our salvation. So if you will, you have justification, completed action. God justified us by faith. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. you were justified. We are being sanctified. We are being saved. And we will be saved completely. We will be glorified. As Romans 5 verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Future tense, shall we be saved by Him? Or in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about what we call the final stage of our redemption. He says in Romans chapter 8 verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. Your body and my body are not yet glorified, are not yet redeemed. That's why there is a tension. We are citizens of heaven, but we are still here. Saved, but not yet completely saved from sin. Because we remain in this sinful and corrupt body. We still have the flesh or the remaining sin in us. That is that's the flesh that is prone to wander. The flesh which wants to sin. There is a struggle. But here comes our comfort. My second point. Our comfort. Look at our text. Yes, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, when Jesus comes again, He will come to transform our bodies. And so in that sense, He will come as a transformer, as a changer, as a glorifier. He is going to glorify our bodies. He's going to fashion your body and my body to become conformed to His body. Just as His body is glorious or glorified, so shall our bodies be when Jesus comes again. Imagine your body will become like His glorious body. Perfectly beautiful, wonderfully glorious, pure. I have no words to really describe this. It's indescribable. Imagine your body, my body, will be changed to be like His glorious body. Right now, we struggle with pain, infirmity. You know, when I had my accident, a number of people came to me. And you know what I discovered? Right here in our church, we have many people who are silently suffering. I received phone calls too from people that I don't know. They would say, you know, I heard that you have this, me too. And you just want to comfort each other. How you have that pain too? Yeah, I have that too. Now with this kind of body, we will not have that kind of pain anymore. Imagine, again, I don't know you that well, but perhaps maybe it's hard for you to listen to God's message because of your pain. Maybe arthritis. It bothers you. You cannot even sit well. It's hard for you to concentrate, to pray, to read God's word because of your pain. Now, this is our comfort. That when Jesus comes, this is not my own invention. This is what the Bible says. That when Jesus comes, He's going to transform that body of yours. to be like His glorified body. Oh, no more flu, no more cold, no more cancer, no more cancer. You don't need to wear your glasses. I don't need my glasses. My vision will be perfect. Your head will not be bald anymore. No more false teeth. Imagine that. And how many of us, maybe some of you have artificial bones in your body. Everything in you will be perfect. Now, when and how this will happen? Well, first of all, the Bible says that the bodies of those who died in Christ, now their bodies, if you have a relative who died in the Lord, the body of your relative is now under the ground, buried. Even if you cremated that body, God is going to transform that body when He comes again. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. Imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Imagine. Okay, all the believers in Christ, all the saints, right now their souls are in heaven. Their bodies are here. When Jesus comes, Jesus is going to resurrect all those bodies, and He will transform them. Those bodies will become imperishable, immortal. They will not die anymore, because those bodies and their souls in heaven will be reunited and will forever be united. As we learned this morning, in heaven, there is no separation there because there is no more sin. Now, how about us? What if Jesus comes today? We're alive. What will happen to us? Well, we who are alive will be changed. Or to use the words of John the Beloved in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Think about this. How this should excite us to look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed our comfort. With all the sufferings that you face right now, when Jesus comes again, I don't know how will this really happen, because all the believers around the globe will see Jesus face to face. That means if He comes here and it is evening here, then morning in other parts of the world. But the point is, all the believers will see Jesus as He is, and they will be transformed. Instantly, bam, I will be changed. You will be changed. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. You see, Jesus has to change your body and my body. You know why? Because right now, that body that you have is not compatible to heaven. It is not. Do you want to spend your eternity with the kind of body that you have right now? Would you? I don't want to. And I think the older you get, the more you will agree with that statement. You will say, no way. We have elderly people here in their 70s and 80s and 90s. The older they get, the more they look forward to receiving their glorified bodies, because they don't want to remain in that kind of body forever. And so Jesus will come to make your body compatible to heaven, compatible to eternity. And so in the meantime, you know what we do? As Paul says, we wait. Oh, probably you're so excited. Having had that surgery, pain in your body, you're excited for Jesus to come. But he's not yet coming. We don't know when he will come. And so Paul says, we wait. We wait patiently. We wait earnestly. We wait eagerly. We wait actively. We don't just like wait like this. No, we keep moving. Yes, we have pain. There are trials, difficulties in this life. But we keep marching on. We keep marching on with an eye fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In other words, again, you see, to save the saved doesn't make sense. To glorify the saved. Because yes, we are saved, but not fully saved. We are waiting for our complete redemption. That's why, you know, when Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, when? At the day of Jesus Christ. God started the work in justification, and God will never leave us the way we are. How often we, you know, I don't know how many works or jobs we started, and then we leave those works unfinished. By God is not like that. When he started that good work in you, when he saved you, when he justified you, he made a promise that he will not stop completing that good work until it is finished. And that will happen when Jesus comes again. That's why Jesus has to come. Because God has to complete his work. That's why really, the ultimate purpose or reason why God saved us is in order to conform us to the image of his Son. Not only in our soul, but also in our body. Because even our body will be like his glorious body. We sang this evening, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Listen now, please. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Be careful when you make that kind of prayer, because sometimes God answers us not on our own terms, but on his own terms. Sometimes he will accomplish this by giving you pain, by giving you affliction. a fable tells of a little piece of wood that once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it, and filling it full of holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of that piece of wood. And he was too wise to give up because the wood moaned so pitifully. His actions seemed to say, "Little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would be an ugly stick forever, just a useless piece of wood. What I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you when actually I am changing you into a flute whose sweet music will comfort sorrowing hearts. My cutting you is the making of you, for only thus can you be a blessing to the world." And how true. Our Maker, our Creator, is cutting us. It's painful when He does that. Oh, Lord, ouch. And sometimes we think that He doesn't care. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to my body? Why did you give me this kind of illness? Why, Lord? Oh, little do we know that He's actually transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. In fact, He is answering your prayer. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us not allow ourselves to be too bogged down by many things in this world that we lose sight of our eternal home. Remember, we are citizens of heaven. We are only pilgrims here on earth. As one song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We are inhabitants of heaven. Jesus says to His followers, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Is your name written down in glory? Are you bound for heaven? Let us pray. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for what you are doing to us. Giving us pain, trials. You allow us to go through things that we become confused. We don't know why. But Lord, oh Lord, we thank you that you are actually conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to keep that in mind. That we are citizens of heaven. That we are just pilgrims here on earth. And we also pray, oh God, that as we still live in this world, people will hear us speak with heavenly accent so that people will be drawn to you? How often, Lord, we become a stumbling block to others instead of encouraging others to come to church and worship you, we sometimes discourage them because of the way we act, because of our attitude. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Forgive us, O God, too, for our impatience. Help us to wait patiently for the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.